Home.
One of the many homes that we've been to. We moved up here in the winter one year, and we left here in the winter another year. And I tell you, the only place you can go to makes you say, "I love going to prison," is Drummond Island. And you go up to the middle of nowhere, Michigan, and you just follow God. Guess what? He'll make it so you enjoy prison. But I'm honest today, folks. Thank you very much for your prayers, your support, and God's just been answering some prayers. He's been really good to us. I've got absolutely nothing to complain about, and I know that he's going to provide all of my needs. But I just kind of give you a quick little update on some things. On the table that's in the back, there is a bunch of material. Please feel free to take what you want. There is a little blue house on the table. My wife put a sticker on there that says change for change. And whatever goes in there goes to get an inmate Bibles. And the Bibles that they get are the one that's on the table that's out there. Right now, I just had a prison ask if I could bring in a case of them for their guys, and they're good study Bibles. So you can look through that if you feel led to give to that. Anything that's written directly towards the Bibles or for us with the Bible fund and the memo or whatever's in the box there will go directly to that. And then we got some booklets out there, just a couple that I highlight. This one is a little booklet on the book of Ruth. And then this is a booklet called Safe in the Arms of God about losing children. This day and age, more and more and more, we come across that kind of stuff, and it's written by a gentleman who has gone through it. Also, there's this booklet called The Root of Bitterness. Imagine, Pastor, if every Christian across this country got rid of the bitterness problem, how much more effective we would be. And how much more full our churches would be. So that's that. I like to give that to inmates too, because just because those guys are in prison, they have victims, but a lot of times when somebody goes to prison, their family cuts them out for the rest of their life. Done with you. Not just their family, but society as well. And so they begin to harbor some bitterness towards other people. Even though they did wrong, they still harbor bitterness. And I read a quote one time. It said, bitterness is like drinking a glass of poison and expecting the person next to me to die. That's what bitterness does to you. And folks, when we can learn to just give it to God, the amount of peace and joy that just comes, the confidence and the security we have in Jesus Christ. Then there's our prayer cards back there as well. Please take one or two, put on your fridge, TV guide, whatever, wherever you frequent the most. I don't think they make TV guides anymore, do they? Brother Jason, you probably subscribe to those, don't you? and then you're going to have to ask the pastor to help you, but there's some Spanish gospel tracts too. Brother Donnelly told me a funny story. He said years ago he met up with Pastor Garcia. He's wining and dining him. Takes him to this meal, and he starts talking about the great need with Rock of Ages, and he says, would you come and speak to our Spanish-speaking population? And he said he felt about that big when Pastor Garcia's like, brother, I don't speak Spanish. So I the spirit is willing, but the flesh will not. Now, I've been on the road for quite a while. March 1st, I flew from Lewiston to Michigan. It was actually 30 degrees warmer in Michigan when I got there. It was about 70, and then the next week it was 8. So you wonder why people are sick all the time. That's why. But I got to Michigan. I went to pick up a Suburban because the one that I did have transmission blew on it. And it was actually cheaper for me to fly to Michigan, pick this one up, and drive it back than it would be to fix mine that had there was a rust bucket. So it's always neat how God provides, and I'm telling you, your prayers were answered. The Lord answered so many prayers and took care of me safely on the roads. I was between then and now, I've probably driven close to 10,000 miles, and just God's been good, kept me safe on the road. Had some vehicle issues, but the Lord provided for that. And one of the things I went through with this vehicle shortly after I got out of it, I was driving down the road to another church and I heard a grinding. It's like, this is familiar. Well, I'd gone through it with my other Suburban 2 years before, both wheel bearings gone. And I get to a church that night, and Lord just so happened to put me in a spot. I didn't have a meeting, but I was just going to pop into this church, a friend, and stay with some friends. And staying with them, and realized I couldn't drive my truck. We got it into the shop. They called, told me what it was. We show up to church that night. I didn't have a meeting, but it just so happened. Everything's luck, right? I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in a God that knows every single detail of our life, and he maneuvers it, and he cares about it. It was their missions emphasis night. And man, the Lord gave me double that night. The Lord gave me double what it would cost to fix my Suburban. And that was just the tip of the iceberg, folks. And you know, this time when it happened, the last time my wife can tell you about a couple years ago when this happened, we were driving from Phoenix back to Michigan. I was this close to quitting on God. I was ready to end it, ready to end serving God and just do whatever. But thank God I got a wife that keeps me going in the right direction when I need it. She's like a cattle prod. Get your attention every once in a while. And I didn't quit. So then when it happened this time, I'm driving down the road. I know this is a problem I've got. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, let's see how you do this one. Lord, I know you're going to take care of it. I'm not worried about it this time. And I'll be honest, I wasn't worried about it getting done. I knew that God would provide. I just didn't know how. And within an hour and a half, the next morning, my truck was fixed, and it was $100 cheaper than he quoted me. And I just found out last week that that church is considering taking me on for support. God is good. Able to get out a bunch of gospel tracts and preach probably 25 times during the month of March and April. So all of March, I was in Michigan, drove from northern Michigan to Borger, Texas, just about an hour north of Amarillo. Had a meeting there with a dear friend of mine, and then drove from there to Santa Clara. We were at Dr. Jack Treber's church, North Valley Baptist. And it was funny, I'm coming out of service, and I get a text message from Brother Jason saying, hey, Dr. Ellis is there. I was like, yeah, so am I. but it was good to be there because they got to college, about 300 kids in the college. We got to speak to them. Dr. Ellis and one of the other guys, Rock of Ages, did their chapel services. And I think by the end of the time that we left, Pastor, if I'm correct, we had four that were very certain they wanted to do something with Rock of Ages. Wow. And would be praying about it. Two of them were young women. And then there was probably eight or nine total that said they'd be praying about it. So here's the thing. I met the rest of the West Coast Rock of Ages missionaries there. There was only two guys that weren't there. There were six of us. I'm talking west of Missouri. Rock of Ages does not have anybody in the Dakotas. I don't believe there's anybody in Wisconsin and Minnesota. I'm what they got from Montana, so good luck. Me and Brother Donnelly and a couple others try to help each other out. California, I've got a map here. I keep it in the front of my Bible. I know you can't really see it. It's a map of California prisons. There's 33 prisons in California. Rock of Ages is in six of them. We have access to them, but there's two Rock of Ages missionaries in California. One's in a wheelchair half the time. Folks, we need help. We need help in many ways, and God can use, I'm a firm believer, no matter your age, if you commit to doing what God tells you to do, you'll be the happiest you've ever been. For example, the reason I ended up in Rock of Ages, I had called them, asking them when I was pastoring, what more can I do besides support a missionary? Well, Rock of Ages, when a guy gets saved or we go into a prison, we want to get these guys discipled, and we can't really disciple them if I'm only there every quarter and the local church isn't going in. So we sign them up for the Prisoners Bible Institute, which is a free Bible Institute through Rock of Ages. There's about 16,000 inmates that are currently enrolled in that. All that paperwork has to get graded. You know who does it? Local churches. That's one way to be involved. Many different ways there, but as of right now in California, there's just shy of 95,000 inmates in prison. That's just prison. 95,000. There's just shy of 8,000 in the state of Idaho right now. Right now, Idaho has had an increase of almost 4.5% from last year of incarcerations. Washington sits about just shy of 14,000 incarcerated. Oregon is about 9,000 or so. There's been an increase of almost 10% of people going into prison today in the state of Idaho are women. Actually, it's, I think, an 11.5% increase from last year, more women going into prison. Six and a half percent of them are for sex offenses, 9.3% for other kinds of offenses, 3.5% increase in murder in the state of Idaho. 37% of the people in Idaho prisons are there because of drugs. You know what's sobering? I read a statistic the other day. We can look in the news, and if you watch the news for more than 5 minutes, you're going to get depressed, so I'd advise you not to watch it. But if you watch it long enough, you're going to see how our world is just slowly going to hell in a handbasket. There on the sex offender registry list, there's about 750,000 people in the United States on that list. 25% of them are minors. 25%. It's a sad world we live in. The average sentence of an inmate in the state of Oregon is 46 months. The average. California has just got rid of a death row. So, you know, they got rid of the death penalty in a sense, and now you only get life. In Europe, if you get life in prison, it's 25 years. But in California, you get life in prison, you get life without parole, anything like that, you would have death row. They got rid of death row, or they're getting rid of death row. That's 750 inmates who have life sentences or longer. They're being released into the general population of the prisons. So here, think about this. You got a guy that's that has a 115-year prison sentence, and he's getting and his new cellmate, his new cellie, his new bunkie is in there for 2 years for forgery. Wow. Who's going to come out stronger? No one. That young man that's in there for 2 years is going to come out worse than he went in. The Bible talks about it, about cleaning, and then seven times full, they come back stronger than before. You see, if you take something out, you have to put something in. And we have to put in more Jesus Christ. Folks, I have been given, I don't know if I mentioned this last time, I know I mentioned it in my prayer letter. Right now, I've got access to all 9 Idaho prisons. I don't have the time yet. And as Pastor mentioned, we're still raising support. The neat thing about what I do is I can do my ministry while I'm raising support. It's always going to kind of be that, but Lord willing, here in the next couple months, I'll be able to focus more on prisons. But right now, I'm looking at what my vision is, and I know what my vision is to be in every single prison in the Pacific Northwest. That's 54 prisons, and I want to be in all of them. Is that going to happen? Probably not, but with God, all things are possible. So I'm going to do everything on my part to where I can. But even if I only took care of North Idaho and Eastern Washington prisons, I would be busy nonstop. Thankfully, the prison that I'm currently in down in Orofino is the one I was a corrections officer at. We have 4 people from my church that are volunteered now. And I was at church this morning. The pastor there wants to get involved as well. There's wonderful people. I convinced my brother-in-law to get joined up and help Brother Donnelly and help me and Brother Jordan a little bit. And here's what I ask people. I don't care how old you are. Just go one time. If you've never been to a corrections facility, get with me and Brother John Jordan. Get with Pastor. I know you guys, Brother Donnelly's just got approved for Bonner County Jail and others. Just go one time. And you'll be surprised what God will do for you. Yeah. If anything, you'll know how to pray for them a little bit better.
That's good.
When I went to Michigan, I got a chance to go into the Charlevoix County Jail. And I preached to a group of women and 2 groups of men. And that was the highlight of my trip. I've been in some great churches, had some, been around some great friends, had some good services, but when God calls you something, there's something about when you're doing it. And being behind bars, to me, I love it. I've been married 22 years. I'm used to being behind bars. And so those bars aren't much of a difference. Anyways, take your Bibles, go to the book of Jonah, if you will. My favorite book in the Bible is not because it's some great story, but because I see myself so much in it. And that's the book of Jonah. We serve a great God, do we not?
Yeah, we do. Amen.
You sing that song, Rejoice in the Lord, and can you really rejoice in the Lord today?
Yeah.
Yeah, you can.
Amen.
Because let me remind you this, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are born again, blood-bought child of God, no matter what happens, no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what banks throw at you, no matter what, when you die, you're going to heaven. Tell me that ain't something to be joyful about and something to rejoice in the Lord about. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will for you to be happy. You know how you get happy? Give thanks in the Lord. Trust me, we could go here all night and talk about what good things God's done for us. What about those times where he's brought you through some pretty hard stuff? You wouldn't have the trust in God that you do today if you hadn't come through with some of the hard stuff. Let me ask you here, how many of you can say, God has given me a second chance?
Yep.
I think we could all raise our hand and say that God has given you a second chance. Here in the book of Jonah, we have the prophet Jonah, and I'm not going to go through the entire story because you know it, but Pastor told me I need to be out of here by Monday night, so we'll do our best. In Jonah chapter number 1, you know the story of Jonah. He tries running from God. If you're a child of God and he wants you somewhere, you're going to get there one way or another. I told people when I went to Michigan, I'm going kicking and screaming because I wanted to make sure that's where God wanted me. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I'm sitting down there at Starbucks in Post Falls with Pastor Garcia, and I look him dead in the eye. And I say, Pastor, I've got this opportunity to go to Salt Lake and be a manager there and make a lot of money. And there's a church there that needs some help. And my wife had found out about a church that had an interim pastor. They needed an interim. I'm like, this is just lining up perfect. Pastor Garcia had the gall to look at me and said, brother, would you pray about it some more? You know what I did? I obeyed. I prayed. And within those 3 days, Pastor Garcia said, hey, would you just pray about it for 3 more days? Within those 3 days, God wrenched my heart out of Salt Lake and threw it in Michigan and didn't look back. I was meeting people in Coeur d'Alene from the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. I was running into all kinds of things. And you know what's neat? Every step of faith that you take is going to require a bigger one. Right? And so going to Michigan, that was a big step of faith, but I saw how God provided the entire way. Now I can do what I do because of what I went through going to Michigan. I know God's going to take care of it. The financial side of it, I ain't worried about.
Amen.
And I'm going to be honest, I'm pretty sure my wife's not worried about it either. Although we are our flesh, but we ultimately know God's going to take care of it.
Right.
We don't know how, but he will. Psalm 37:25 says, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. God's given me a second chance. He wants to use me. He's going to do something with it. It's up to him what he does, not me. I just got to fall in line and go with him. I don't know where I was going with all this, but God wanted that. All right. So here Jonah's running from God. And you realize Jonah was only supposed to go about 600 miles away to Nineveh. But he bought a ticket to go 3,000 miles away in the opposite direction. You will be surprised what you do to try to get away from God. You say, I'll never do that. People up and down, I'll never turn on God. I won't be like Peter and deny God. Why isn't this place packed out on a Sunday night? Because people gave up on God. Because people quit. I used to hear this, that Sunday night's the first thing to go. Then it'll be Wednesday night, then Sunday school, than Sunday morning. But before that, their Bible reading has already gone out the window. And before that, their prayer life has gone out the window. Prayer is such an important thing, and I learned that, especially as a pastor in Michigan, but also learning it along the way. And that's why I think some of the greatest ministries on the face of this earth are not seen by other men. You know what it is? It's people like yourselves who you say, I'm physically beyond the capability of running on the roads for 14 hours a day, or I don't have the personality to do this or do that, but you can pray. And you petition God on my behalf and on your behalf, and you'd be surprised the doors that God opens because there's people praying. There's a lady in my church in Michigan, her name's Ruth, and she was the epitome of a prayer warrior. She's one of those ladies. Me and my wife went over to her house after her husband died, and we were doing some stuff, and she had two cork boards, prayer cards of every missionary that had been through that church in the last 15 years. Every morning, her husband told me, every morning she'd pray over every single name on that list. She had fibromyalgia, she had MS, she had all kinds of other things. She said, Pastor, I can't do much, but I'll pray. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, that is the most important ministry you could ever have. God sees it, and we feel it. In Jonah chapter number 1, though, Jonah, he's sleeping when the world's going to chaos around him. Just like a lot of Christians are asleep today while the world is going to hell in a handbasket. They eventually wake him up. He admits that, hey, it's my fault. You see, when you're running from God, when you're getting away from him, when you're trying to ignore his voice, you're going to harm more people than just yourself. You see, these sailors had absolutely no idea this was going to happen that day. They went into work, seasoned sailors, ready to just make some more money. And along the way, some Christian running from God throws a wrench in their plan. And now they're throwing everything they own overboard to try to help save somebody else. These sailors are just innocent people. But oh, they found God in the end. Even if you do run from God, don't think God can't reuse you. God can use a bad testimony. There was a lot of things I did not do as a kid because of the testimonies of others. I could tell you time and time again, story after story of inmates. And one that I've heard a lot of was, Preacher, would you tell them it was just one bad mistake? It was just one bad decision. Or, Preacher, it was one drink, and I swore I would never drink. The other day, I was preaching down in Lewiston. This guy, he started coming to the church down there, came up to me. I'd been talking about California prisons. He came up to me, he's covered in head and toe and tattoos, tears in his eyes, and he says, Preacher, I did 15 years in the California prisons. I said, well, praise the Lord, good to see you here. He said, if it wasn't for people like you, I don't know where I'd be. Folks, there's no greater joy than to hear something like that. And it's not me. It's people like me and people like you. They just love God because of what he's done for us, because of the second chance that he's given us. In verse number 17 of chapter number 1, and Jonah says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Verse number 1 of chapter number 2, what's that first word? Then Jonah prayed. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and then he prayed. Did you get that? Jonah's pride, his arrogance, his puff up, yes, whatever you want, whatever English word I want to make up. It took him 3 days and three nights in the muck, in the mire of the whale's belly before he humbled himself enough to ask God to help him. Folks, we keep ourselves in situations so much longer than God ever intended for us. We get ourselves stuck in the miry clay, and instead of calling on for help of people that's walking by, we're sitting there saying, no, not that one. I don't think that one's going to be able to help me. I don't want to ask them. You know how big of an idiot you'd be if you sat in the bottom of a well and people kept walking by and you just kept your mouth shut? And folks, today there's Christians all across this world who God could really be doing something with if they just humble themselves and say, God, be merciful to me. God, forgive me and give me a second chance. In Jonah chapter number 2, you have his prayer of repentance as he turns. And you notice the entire chapter number 2, God does not talk to Jonah. Jonah's in there, he's praying. And in verse number 9, at the end of verse number 9 of chapter number 2, he says, salvation is of the Lord. He recognizes where true salvation comes from. He recognizes that God has been merciful to him, not just killing him right on the spot. In verse number 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You're not going to come out unscathed. You're going to come out with some kind of stench as you walk through the city. Jonah gets thrown up by the whale. He gets up and he starts walking for the next 3 days. He becomes a street preacher. And he's preaching to the city. This entire city repents. And it's still Jonah, the man that ran from God. You know, when we talk about Jonah, we never talk in a good sense. We always think about a man that ran from God. Let me throw this name at you. Thomas. Everybody considers him Doubting Thomas, yet he's the same disciple that said when Jesus was going back into the city, he said, we're going to go with you. We're going to die with you. Oh, we think of Peter. We think of the one who denied Christ 3 times. But when you think of other people like David, think of a wonderful king. Do you know what? He was a murderer, an adulterer, and a fornicator. You think about Abraham. God gave him so much, yet he twice lied about Sarah and went about his own way. God said, I'm going to provide for you. He said, okay. God said he's going to give me a seed. I don't know how he's going to do it, so I'm going to take it into my own hands and do it. And God didn't talk to him for 13 years. There's other people like Paul, who was Saul. A murderer, a killer, a disruptor of churches and homes. And it says in chapter number 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Throughout Scripture, we read of people who have been given that second chance, that second time. As I mentioned, Abraham, he did his own thing, but yet he was called the friend of God. David, who was a murderer, adulterer, was called a man after God's own heart. In John 15:13, Jesus said, you're his friends if you obey his commandments. You, Pastor Garcia, you really think? I do not deserve to be a friend of God. But his word says, I'm not only a friend, I'm a child of God. Folks, you got a second chance. What are you doing with it? You see, here in the book of Jonah, we got 2 different men that I'm going to point out, one in Jonah and one in Mark. As you look at Jonah, chapter number 3, he's given that second chance opportunity. He goes into the city. He starts preaching. Verse number 10 says, and God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Chapter number 4, verse number 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah, who had just begged for mercy, is now angry at God for showing mercy. Jonah's going to these people, these Ninevites. They are the enemy of Israel. They've antagonized. That would be like a Vietnam vet going back and being a missionary in Vietnam. That'd be like me going back to Iraq and being a missionary in Iraq. But he went to these people that hated, that had grown up knowing that they were the enemy. And God had just shown him mercy. I can imagine Jonah, he's sitting there on the hill waiting for the city to burn. He still smells a little bit like the belly of a whale. And he's mad that God's showing mercy. Folks, who are you and I to determine who God can be merciful to? Did Jesus die for you? Did Jesus die for Adolf Hitler? He did. Jesus died for Jeffrey Dahmer and the likes? Jesus died for O.J. Simpson? You bet he did. And he died for me. So what you have is you have a lot of Christians nowadays. They look at somebody else. I thank thee, Father, that I am not like this publican. I go to church once a week. I tithe 4%. You know, all this other stuff, and they sit up there. And then when somebody gets on fire for God, they get upset. Oh, he's a fanatic. Jonah, given a second chance, and he goes and sits up on top of a hill, and he gets mad at God. Long story short, God brings a gourd over him, gives him some shade. Instead of being thankful for the gourd, God gets rid of it, and it goes away, and Jonah's now saying, just take my life. I am so miserable. Woe is me. Folks, it says in Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 11, God is asking him a question. He said, should I spare Nineveh, the great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, roughly 100,000 children in this city? We're talking a city probably close to 1 million people. That Jonah would have much rather every one of them perish and go to hell than anything. Because it wasn't his way. Far too often, we got people sitting in churches that get mad at preacher because something didn't go their way, yet they don't know the whole story. Get mad at this or get mad at that but they haven't handed out a gospel tract in 6 months. Or they haven't actually prayed for somebody else other than themselves in the last year. Go quickly over to Mark chapter number 5, if you will. We're going to look at another man. Mark chapter number 5 is another. He's my other personality. My wife says I have 6, but that's just her 8th one talking. You see, when we are given a second chance, we're going to respond one of the ways of these two individuals. You look at Mark chapter number 5. But back up before that, in chapter number 4, Jesus giving the parable of the sower, he's explaining, you know, the seed is the word of God. Look, folks, you get the word of God out, it's going to do something, right? You got all those missionary prayer letters on there, and praise the Lord for what you guys do for missions. That is awesome. There's going to be people coming up to you when we get to heaven saying, thank you for giving. Yeah, right. Amen. I'm excited, Brother Jones, when I get up to heaven to see what a gospel tract did. That's the word of God just getting out. You think about every little dime and every little thing that goes towards missions and goes towards the operating of this church and the lives that it's impacting, the eternal lives it's impacting. I don't know how many of you read Brother Donnelly's prayer letter, but if you look on the back there, I just read it a minute ago. He's talking about how a man met up with him at a church and said how thankful he was. He held a revival at North Idaho Correctional Institute in Cottonwood not too long ago because his son was there and got saved. You know what door the Lord just opened up to me that I'm going to probably next week? North Idaho Correctional Institution, Cottonwood. So here God gives, Christ is giving these parables. And in verse number 34, it says, but without a parable spake he not unto them, talking about the disciples. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. In the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. So here Jesus is over here. Get this in your mind. He's over here. He's talking to the multitudes. He's giving them these parables. They get in a boat and they say, all right, it's time. We're going to go to the other side. On the way to the other side, there's a bad storm that happens. Jesus shows his power and his omniscience and his omnipotence as God the Father and God the Creator in that instance. And it says, and they came over, in chapter number 5, verse number 1, they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. So they're over here. They go through the storm across the sea, and they're over here in the country of the Gadarenes. And out of the mountains and out of the tombs, it says, and there immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived there. It was his abode. He was comfortable there. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus, he ran afar off and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? When Jesus gets around, people are going to notice. People are going to notice there's a change. Here's this man. The chains aren't holding him. No programs are helping. Nothing man's done is working on this man. I don't care how many programs you have in prison. There's some good programs. I don't care how many therapies they have in prison. There's some good therapies. There are some good things in prison. But folks, if they don't change on the inside, nothing's going to work. Prison reforms, it's Christ that transforms. And when they get transformed, I can guarantee you this, they get out of prison, a born again child of God, what's going to happen? They're not going back. I did a study a couple years ago in the state of Michigan. If every inmate got saved, went to a Baptist church in the state of Michigan, every independent Baptist church in Michigan would grow by 105 people. Think about that, folks. Here's a man that's been cast out by society. He's been pushed out to the tombs, and they said, leave him alone. Forget about him. He's worthless. There's no sense in telling him. Nothing's working. We don't even want him around us. But when Jesus comes by, this man gets healed. He gets clothed. He gets put in his right mind. And all of a sudden, the people come back, and they see Jesus, and they see this man that's clothed, and they say, Jesus, you need to leave. I'm telling you, folks, when God gets a hold of you, people are going to get scared. And it says in verse number 15, they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And in verse 17, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed, with the devil, prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Decapolis is an area of 10 cities. This man got healed. He said, Jesus, can I go with you? Jesus, I just want to go with you. Jesus said, nope, I need you to go home. I need you to tell everybody else what I've done for you. He didn't just go home, folks. He went and became a street preaching, circuit riding preacher. He went to 10 different cities explaining the power of God. Folks, there's no greater testimony to your neighbor than you. There's no greater testimony to what God has done than what he's done in your own personal life. And I'm telling you this, folks, if you cannot give your testimony, if you can't tell somebody else, this is what Jesus did for me, you might want to pray about it a little bit longer. You might want to check if you really meant it. You might want to look at some of that, at least study it out and say, hey, this is what Jesus did for me. I'm going to tell somebody else. I don't have them today, but I wrote my testimony in a gospel track. I got more of them coming. I think I gave some last time I was here. I don't know what God's going to do with that, but God told me to write it. And I remember I was at a gas station in Michigan. I handed a gospel track. I said, hey, let me give you my life story. Let's tell you what Jesus did for me. And as I'm driving away, I seen this guy leaning up against this truck, reading Charles Enterbrad, a nobody, reading his story about the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And what he did for me. You see, folks, this is how much Jesus loves somebody else. He went from here, went over here, preached to the Gadarenes. And if you look down in verse number 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, you realize Jesus went across the sea through a storm for one individual. It's the only reason he went over to the Gadarenes. Went through that storm, put his life at risk, put everybody else's, taught them a lesson along the way to reach that one. They learned some valuable lessons that God is in control. They get over there, this man gets saved, and Jesus says, all right, my business here is done. Let's go to the other side. If a wild, crazy lunatic is good enough for God, it should be good enough for you and I. All these people that are sitting in prison today and in county jails today, been cast out by their family, cast out by society, looked at as a second-class citizen. They don't deserve anything. And hey, most of them in there, they know they deserve what they got. I had one inmate not too long ago tell me, he said, look, I know I need to be here. He said, but I'm not coming back. You see, there's people in that prison that don't know what the concept of love is. They've never heard the word mercy. They've never heard the grace of God. Oh, and they've never heard Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while you and me were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right. Folks, I'm going to end here with this. God is a God of second chances.
Yeah, he is.
It's not up to me to determine whether the inmates are saved or not. It's up to me to get them the Word of God.
Right.
It's between them and God what they do with it. But I am not going to sit here today, and I am not going to tell you I'm wasting my time going, they're not. I don't know if it's real or not. Folks, the last thing I want to do is stand before God, and God said, I could have used you if you just humbled yourself a little bit and let me do some work. You see, we got two men. You got Jonah, and you got the maniac of Gadara. My pastor pointed this out not too long ago. The book of Jonah ends in God asking a question. What do we know about Jonah? Last we hear about Jonah, he was sitting on a hill mad at God. We don't know what he did. He was given a second chance. And while he's living out his second chance, he's sitting on that hill mad at God. There's a lot of people not in church today because they're mad at God. There's a lot of Christians today that won't say they're mad at God, but they are, because they live in regret. We don't know what happened to Jonah. Pretty sure he's in heaven. We don't know what happened to him. But the last thing we hear about the Legion, we hear about the maniac, the man that was cutting himself in the tombs. Last thing we hear about him, he was preaching in 10 cities. Let me ask you this, folks. You believe God's given you a second chance? What are you doing with it? When you die, what do you want people to say? I want there to be no doubt by anybody that comes across me that I love God. I don't want there to be any doubt that I love inmates. I don't want to be there any doubt that I didn't get the gospel. You see, in 2008, when I was in Iraq, there was a gentleman named Lenny Golzinski. I think I mentioned him before. He was my roommate for about a year. September of 2008, we're on the road, vehicle blows up, my roommate gone. I was supposed to be in that vehicle with him, but at the last minute, God made me a machine gunner on the back of the end of the convoy. And I remember hearing over the radio that he had died. It said 1 KIA, 2 WIA, and they gave his name later, and I'm sitting there bawling my eyes out. One, I'm sorry I lost my friend. But even more so, he was my roommate for a year, and I don't ever remember giving him the gospel. Folks, God gave me a second chance. I could go on and on about the second chance God has given me, but I digress, other than the fact that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be standing here today. About 7 years ago, me and my wife had our 15th anniversary renewal right here. We ran to a courthouse, got married years ago. If it wasn't for God, hey, we just hit 22 years. She's held me hostage for that long. Folks, God is the God of second chances. Isaiah 42:7 says, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Go one last passage and I'll be done, Pastor. I'm sorry for taking too long. Psalm 102, if you will. You see, God is a God of pardons. He's not the God of parole. See, when somebody gets out on parole, they still have a sentence hanging over their head. If you mess up, you're going right back in. Or they have what's called a rider. He doesn't go to prison, but he has one screw up in his original sentence is hanging over his head. You know what religion is? Religion is a God of parole. Meaning, you'll never be good enough. you always got to do something else to get this. You walk straight enough and the hammer won't drop. But according to my Bible, Jesus stood in front of that judge and said, I'm taking his spot. He's the God of pardon. We sing that song about pardon and peace for all. Psalm 102. Bible says in verse number 17, he, talking about God, will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Aren't you glad God didn't despise your prayer? This shall be written for generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. The God of second chances gave you a second chance in a new life. Don't relegate the prisoner or anybody to not being worthy enough of what Jesus did for them. I sum it up this. Church, thank you so much for having a heart for missions and having a heart for the incarcerated. But I want to challenge you. What are you doing with your second chance? Christ comes back tonight and we stand before him. Will you have anything to give him? Let's all stand, head bowed, and eyes closed. And Pastor, you come, I'm going to pray and then dismiss. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this dear church and their love for you. Lord, I pray that Lord, we've all been given a second chance. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't waste it. Lord, that we would take what breath we have left, what life we have left, what everything that we have left, Lord, we give to you because life is so short. Lord, I don't know when you're coming back, but I pray that if you come back, if you tarry, Lord, that in another 40 years I'll still be serving you. God, I thank you for a second chance. Thank you for loving me in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
God's called us to do some things and we fail to obey. God is so merciful. He's given us second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And I'm grateful for what he's done in my life. But the question was put forth tonight, what are we going to do with those second chances? Are we going to submit and turn to the Lord and let him use us? He's been so kind, so long-suffering with us. So as the music plays and as we're praying, maybe God's directed you to respond to him tonight. Maybe coming to the altar, talking to him about what he's done in your life, what he's done in my life, how gracious and how kind he's been. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This is a great opportunity to get saved. Christ died on a cross for your sins and was buried and rose again. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brother Enebrad quoted that verse out of Romans chapter 5. The Lord Jesus died for you if you're here without him, and you can be saved tonight. Let's just let the music play for a few minutes. If God's spoken to your heart, I hope you'll respond to him. Father, we come to you and just look to you that for what you've done in our hearts and in our lives, you've been so kind and so gracious. Lord, you have given us certainly second chances and beyond that. We thank you, Lord, that you're merciful and long-suffering. Lord, help us to respond to that. Help us to see your mercy and your kindness. Lord, help us to turn our hearts to you. Help us to simply submit to what you're calling us to do. Help us to be a faithful witness. Lord, help us to do the things maybe we've pulled away from. Pray that you'll speak to hearts tonight. I know you have. You certainly have spoken to my heart as well. Lord, help us to respond to you as we will finish the remainder of this invitation hymn, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all take out our hymn books. We're going to go ahead and sing a hymn of invitation. God's spoken to you tonight, then respond to him. Brother Jason?
Amen. 816, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Thank you. Thank you for that message. And what a tremendous truth that is. The Lord is so gracious with us, isn't he? He gives us many